On the 21st of May, 1738, Charles Wesley experienced what was known as the conversion of his soul, when he came to a living understanding and faith in Jesus Christ. And it is thought that the hymn that we sang at the very beginning of our service, "And Can It Be," was written as a result of that at the very end of his time together. "And can it be that I may gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?" Strange words. But of course, as the hymn progresses, we see that what was happening for Charles Wesley was something of the revelation of God's purposes for human beings. That they would become a people who were free. Free because of all that Jesus had achieved through his shed blood on the cross. And it is a crucial element to what it is that we gather here to do even today as we break bread together and as we drink the wine to remind us of the body and blood of Christ. That through these elements we understand what it means to be free indeed. And of course, we know that 3 days after Charles Wesley's experience, that his own brother in Aldersgate Street also had his heart strangely warmed. And even though he'd been ministering the gospel for many years, there was something in him that needed to just switch on even more to the presence and the love of Christ. And of course, eventually, that happened for John Wesley also. The two, as you know, went on to do great things in the Lord's name, by his Spirit and in the power of his name. And no doubt in their lifetime, and we know that certainly John Wesley had a real crisis of faith at some stage when he felt that everything he was doing was in his own strength and he realized something more than he had to give. I suppose it's true to say that all of us, however long we've been on our journey with God, perhaps tend to put ourselves at the back of the queue and think, well, God's not going to do anything extraordinary with me or with you. And yet God chooses all kinds of people, whomever he chooses, to use for the sake of his kingdom. And essentially, of course, that's what the story of the anointing of David is actually about. When Samuel went along to anoint a new king for Israel, actually what was happening was that the father brought out all his chosen sons, all the sons that he thought would be fit for the task. And one by one they filed past and the Lord said, no, none of those, none of those. And eventually, of course, the Lord prompted Samuel to ask the question, have you any more sons? Is there anyone else out there? Well, there's the youngest son, he's out tending the sheep. And so it was true that David was minding his own business, tending his sheep, when he gets this call. Isn't that interesting? He was doing something else. Had no intentions of doing anything else than what he was actually doing and enjoying his work. Many of his songs were written as a result of his work and his understanding of the importance of being a shepherd. But eventually he comes before Samuel, before his father, and before the Lord. Samuel says, send for him, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. There was a bit of hope in Samuel's voice. And we're told that he sent for his son and brought him in. And he was ruddy with a fine appearance, we're told, and handsome features. And the Lord said, rise up and anoint him. He is the one. So sometimes when we put ourselves at the back of the queue, we need to be hearing actually when God is wanting us to come forward to receive what he has for us, so as we can do what he wants to do for him. We have to have our minds open to the possibility that God will choose us to do things that we hadn't even begun to imagine. And God will choose us. Our calling, of course, is different for us all, but we're all called by virtue of our baptism. We're all called to be a part of the priesthood of all believers. Happens to be that my particular calling is within leadership within that priesthood. But all of us are called in different ways to follow and to serve the Lord in all kinds of different ways. And we do this, says Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth, by faith and not by sight. This is what Paul was commending to the church at Corinth, as people were perhaps getting a little bit twitchy about what was happening within the church there. We live by faith, not by sight. And even though we may think that we do not have the strength or the gifts to do some of the things that God is calling us to do, nevertheless, if we open our eyes by faith to see what he wants us to do, we will also see that he will actually equip us to do those very things. Everyone whom God calls, he equips. So whether it's for service in the church, as I'm doing, or service in the church as you are doing, you need everything that is at God's disposal so that you can be properly at his disposal, so that you can do his works with confidence, not in yourself, but actually in him, the one who is within you. And so I think today is actually about spotting some of those things that God is doing in our lives, allowing ourselves to see in which ways he is calling us today as individuals, but also as a church. What is it that he wants to anoint you to do in your ministry for him? What are the things that he's called you to do? And remember this, that the Lord does not look on outward things, but he looks on the heart. What's going on in here is what matters most of all to God. Sometimes our outward appearance, we can pretend to be something we're not, but God knows what we are. And that's a really crucial thought, that God knows our thoughts, our ways, our minds, and everything that goes on in here, and what's also going on in here. So David, God's chosen servant and anointed by Samuel, was one whom God knew intimately, and he could trust him with the work that he'd set him to do. And from that day onward, though, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. We've just been celebrating a few weeks ago the coming of the Spirit upon those first disciples and apostles. They were told to wait in Jerusalem to be clothed with power from on high, so that they could be witnesses to his saving name. Notice, not so that they could be disciples and apostles only, but witnesses. That's what we're all called to be, witnesses to what God has done in here. And what he's done in here for me and for you, it should actually move you to think about his precious shed blood, something that Charles Wesley had begun to us to understand. He did that for me. He did that for you. His blood was shed on a cross that we might be free. And he did that because we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ at some time, that each one may receive, says Paul, what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. But what he will see in us is what God is doing in us. When we are judged, he will see the presence and the love of God all the way through our lives. That's our prayer, isn't it? That God is present with us each and every single day of our lives. And that love and that presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us will press us on to do greater works for him in his strength. Will cause us to look out for the lost, the least and the last in our communities, and to serve God as we serve each other, not just in this church, but much further than that. And as we also begin to reflect upon the shed blood of Christ, we will begin to rejoice, because we are reminded, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There's a hymn that we sing, no more in condemnation. Because there we are truly and utterly set free. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. We don't do that in this church, do we? Hallelujah. Because that's really the best news of all, that we are people who are truly set free. And we need to learn to embrace that and to enjoy it and celebrate it and live it out. And since we are people who see by faith the things of God, the more we step into the things of God that he has for us, the more that we will see of him. It's a bit like the faith, the size of a mustard seed, which grows so huge, starts as a small seed, but grows hugely, so that the biggest birds of the air can land in that tree. Do you have faith for that? Because that's what we need to have, faith for those kinds of things, that God will live and move within us, as he promised so to do. Let's be still for a moment.